Welcome to American Christian. My name is Pete Cooper. I am here with Dr. David Nichols, the founder of Heart of the Father Ministries.
Hey, everybody.
Doc, you're also an author.
I am.
I've written books.
Yes,
you've got stuff published.
Yes.
We're serious about what we do here, aren't we?
We are. We're serious as a heart attack, dude.
Yeah, heart attacks are pretty serious. So, hey, I'm going to open up a spigot, as we had discussed, about some serious stuff. This is called The Unity of the One Being of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Because we are continuing today
in
our Doctrine of God, now in our theology series, just to kind of put you in,
context here. Don't turn this off, okay? Because it looks fuzzy to you coming out of the gate, and you're going, "Oh my word! What is this? How do I put this into practice to help me to live, Doc? Right?" But look, Dr. Nichols is a professional, and he is going to walk you through this statement. But I'm going to read this paragraph that comes from the Assemblies of God on one of their 16 fundamental truths about
God.
Yeah. So accordingly, therefore, there is that in the Father which constitutes him the Father and not the Son. There is in the Son which constitutes him the Son and not the Father. And there is that in the Holy Spirit which constitutes him the Holy Spirit and neither the Father and the Son. Wherefore, the Father is the begetter, the Son is the begotten, and the Holy Spirit is the one proceeding from the Father and Son. Therefore, because these three persons in the Godhead are in a state of unity, there is but one Lord God Almighty, and his name one.
Wow.
Okay, so that wasn't so bad, was it?
It wasn't bad at all. In fact, I think that's one of the strongest statements in that whole
16,
yes, sir.
Yeah. So why is the Father the Father? Why is the Son not the Father? And why is the Holy Ghost the one that is coming from the Father and the Son?
Exactly. What makes them different? Because we know there's only one God. This is the thing we're dealing with here. How can you have one God and three persons? Person of the Father, the person of the Son, the person of the Holy Spirit.
All right.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Okay.
So you got, of course, you got to go into Scripture, and
which we all like. We like that.
And you know, a really great place to start for this, I think, is Psalm 2.
Oh. Okay.
Seriously.
All right.
Yeah. What a great psalm, though. I mean, especially for this day and time we live in right now.
Right?
Think about verse 1. Yeah. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing?
Right.
The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed.
What?
Against Yahweh and against his Christ or his anointed one. Saying, let us break their bonds in pieces, cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. You think this is happening right now?
I know it is.
I
know it is. I came in this morning.
You were all ramped up.
Dude, I was so mad.
In. Yeah.
Wow-wee.
Yeah, we had to calm you down with some verses.
Yeah, right. And you know what? What was irritating me, just so you know, it's about the idea that we have elected men who lie to us. We have doctors, we have different industries, we have education, pharma, tech, and government
who are not even elected.
Yeah, right.
And then we got one notable one that it's a lie that he was elected.
Oh, my word.
And So, I'm not revving you up again.
No, you're not. But,
okay.
This is the thing. Who raises their child to lie? So these are things that men are doing. And like you're saying in the psalm here, Doc, because we tagged into this before,
right.
This Psalm 2 about the nations being in an uproar. But they're in an uproar because they're trying to tear down God.
Right. And so what does God think about this, and what can we learn about the nature of God? That's what we're after here today. So all these kings of the earth and all, we could say all the global elites, you know, that are pulling the strings right now.
Sure.
Yeah. They are the ones. I mean, they're against the Lord, Yahweh, or Jehovah, however you want to say it, and his anointed. So there's two guys here.
Yeah.
There's one God already here. There's two. And the nations of the earth want to break their bonds. This has been a constant story through human history, all the way back to Genesis, Babel, and even before Babel.
Isn't that something? So, you know, we're in good company, in other words. Right? I mean,
in human history.
In human history, really, this isn't, we're irritated by this, but men have come before us that were just as irritated as we are.
So who is this God that they're so irritated about?
Yeah.
Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion.
Boy, when God sets something somewhere, Ooh. Do you think there's anything that can unset it?
No. But look at what comes next. This is what really what we're after. Verse
okay.
7.
All right.
I will declare the decree. Yahweh said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Now let's just stop right there for a minute. That statement takes us way back. Long before. This is a Psalm of David here, I believe. Mm-hmm. This takes us way back before the creation of the earth, before the creation of man, before the creation of angels.
Right.
We're talking about Yahweh as the Lord, and you are my son, and the son being begotten.
Right.
Not made. Very important distinction.
Yeah. Let's clarify that.
Well, that's the distinction that establishes that the second person of the Trinity is not created.
He's begotten.
He's begotten. In other words, he's already there. Begotten simply means acquired for oneself or brought into a relationship or something like that. He didn't start to exist on this day that's being stated here. That every false teaching or most false teachings about Jesus start there. They say, well, here's when Jesus came into existence.
Whoa. Jesus, how can they say that off of what we did yesterday in
because
Genesis?
Because they have a wrong interpretation of the word begotten. That's one way.
Oh, okay.
And there are many others.
Words matter.
They really,
and defining these words matter.
Well, and this, you know, this was all resolved at a big heresy confab called the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, where the Arians were saying, their phrase, they boiled it all down to a phrase, there was when he was not, speaking about Jesus. And the Orthodox fathers said, no, there was no was when he was not. He always was, always has been, always will be, because he, Jesus, second, whatever you want to call him, second, because he's not Jesus yet. You got to realize he becomes Jesus in the incarnation. Before the incarnation, he's the angel of the Lord. He's the Son. He's the, you
right.
know, all these different names.
Isn't that something?
And that does tend to make it a little confusing. But what's not confusing is that there's two guys here, the Father and the Son.
Right.
And they are not the same thing. They are not the same person, even though they're the same being of God. And whenever this was, before anything else can be conceived, the Father said, you are my son, today I have begotten you.
Okay, so for our listeners, and really even for me, I would say this. Okay, so how, if we don't get this part right, what happens? Like, how does this begin to really take us off center?
Good question.
Okay.
Eventually, you're going to lose the actual deity of Jesus if you don't get this right.
And if we lose the deity of Jesus, what else do we lose?
Salvation.
Whoa.
Healing.
Whoa.
Deliverance.
Mm-hmm.
The whole enchilada, basically. Right?
You got nothing. Without Jesus, we don't have anything.
Right.
Because he really is the way maker in all of this.
If he isn't fully and completely God, as well as being fully and completely man, then all this stuff that's said in the Bible about him doesn't work.
Right, so why not try to tear that down?
And get it right at its foundation, which is what we're doing here.
And stay away from things that are trying to dismantle Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Right.
Yeah. Okay.
And that's where the attack always comes, is they don't attack the deity of the Father. I mean, who's going to mess around with that? They don't attack the deity of the Holy Spirit. It's always, the attack always comes on Jesus. If we can get Jesus torn down, so he's whatever, he's a moral teacher, he's a philosopher, he's a good man, he's a religious leader, and all that's true about him, but he's also very God of very God.
Hallelujah. I am glad that he is.
Yes. And, listener, this you really need to fit this in as part of your understanding of the Godhead itself.
Right.
That these three are in this unity, but especially this relationship between the Father and the Son. Now, the other extreme, you said, what can go wrong if you believe this about Jesus? Well, the other extreme of way things can go wrong is you say, well, this, we're calling him Jesus now, you know, by extension backwards into the Old Testament and into pre-Old Testament, whatever eternity past was. Then the other error is to say, well, it's all Jesus. That's he's all of it. And there's just one being of God and one person. And these other guys, the Father, he's just some kind of manifestation. And the Holy Spirit, he is. And that's wrong, too.
But they're cleverly designed.
Well, they are.
I mean, wouldn't you say?
And those guys were called the Sabellians in the ancient church that taught that.
You had to say it.
I had to. I know. So you got the Arians on the one side, you got the Sabellians on the other side. And, yeah.
So the Arians, because you're there, Arians are who?
They teach that Jesus was created.
There you go.
So they reduce his deity down. It's not real deity. These other guys blow it way up. It's way more. They overinflate it to Jesus.
Not include
Jesus basically takes out the Father and the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Well, you can't do that either.
Good. Okay.
All right.
Yeah.
So then, okay, so we went way back into eternity past as far as we can imagine it. Now, in Psalm 2, we come back to whatever, 1000 B.C., and here's what the Holy Spirit inspires David to say, as he writes this, ask of me that this guy who was begotten, the Son begotten by the Father says, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. That doesn't sound very nice, does it, Pete?
Well, it doesn't, but you know what? There's a promise that's in here that it might not sound nice, but we get to carry this promise because we're part of this. We're included in underneath the head, which is Christ, right?
Yes.
Hey, come on.
Bring it. You bring it.
Yo.
Right. Okay, so what's the implication of this in Psalm 2? Now, therefore, be wise, O kings.
Yeah, verse 10.
Remember, we started out talking about the kings. Hey, they're doing all this bad stuff. They're roaring, they're raging, all this. God's laughing.
God's laughing.
Right? Now, therefore, be wise, O kings, verse 10. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. And rejoice with trembling.
Yes.
Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him.
Hmm.
Wow.
I'll take that.
Yes.
Blessed are those who trust in him.
So, in our quest to understand God and the Godhead, I think we made some progress here.
Yeah, that was good.
How the Father and the Son relate to each other way back before anything we can conceive.
Mm.
Even before angels, before anything.
Right.
That relationship came into being with two persons that were already there in one being.
Okay, so let's pull this now into the New Testament. Where is the best place to start?
I think John chapter 1.
Okay, all right, let's go there.
Okay.
Yeah.
As far as this relationship between the Father and the Son,
right.
The first two verses are a great place to be. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, this one, who we call the second person of the Trinity, was so great, he not only was with God, he was God. And verse 2, he was in the beginning with God.
So here we have this. We go up into... Psalm, and we go, okay, let's divide this out. And now we come into the New Testament, and we bring it back together and divide it, right? Like there's this flux that seems to be happening.
And this is the answer to every single false teaching about the relationship between the Father and the Son that reduces the deity of Jesus.
Right.
Because if he was in the beginning...
Yeah.
Who also was in the beginning, the Father and the Holy Spirit was there too.
Right.
But it's especially important that the Father and the Son were there together.
Right.
Isn't that amazing?
It is.
So then in John chapter 1, if you jump down to verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. Now you talk about a paradox, okay? Let's just talk. Because if you're going to understand Jesus and God, I think you're going to have to entertain the notion of paradox. A paradox is a seeming contradiction that nevertheless leads to the truth. Or it might be an actual contradiction. That's a big philosophical discussion we don't have to solve here today.
Thank you, Doctor.
When verse 18 says, no one has seen God at any time, and John, the apostle, is a guy who he saw Jesus, and Jesus was God. Nobody's ever seen God, but I've seen Jesus, and he's God.
Yeah.
That's a kind of a contradictory type of statement.
Right.
But it's a paradox. It's not a contradiction that is foolishness or confusion or falsehood.
Right.
Right? It's
right.
A contradiction because there's no other way to express it. Really.
Right.
And be accurate and true to it, okay? So nobody ever saw God. The only begotten Son, remember now how we studied that out in Psalm 2.
Right.
Who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So what was the Son always doing, especially in the Gospel of John? But he does it in the other Gospels too. He's always talking about the Father. The Father does this. The Father said this.
Right.
I mean, you'd almost think he was in the Father's bosom. And he was.
Right.
Right?
He goes on to say, right, if you want to know what the Father's like, get to know me.
Have you seen me? You've seen the Father.
Boom. That's boom.
Now, people that we talked about a minute ago, they say, oh, there you go. Jesus is the Father. Well, not in that sense.
Right. Because Jesus, context.
Right. Because Jesus is his own distinct personage, and the Father is his own distinct personage. In fact, if we remember in the Old Testament, there are verses that let us know no man can see this Lord God and live.
Right.
If you see him, you die.
Right.
Okay? I'd like to just break that down a little bit, because that really feeds into this same discussion.
Okay.
Okay, so people are always, why in all these angel of the Lord encounters through the Old Testament books are people, I'm going to die.
Right.
They almost always say that?
Right.
But none of them die.
Right.
I find that striking.
Well, it is.
Okay, so there's apparently a Yahweh, Jehovah, truly, that because Scripture says it, if you see him, you're going to die. Yeah. If you're in a fleshly body, all right? But there's another God, Jehovah. When you see him or the angel of the Lord or whatever you want to call him, you don't die. But there's him.
Yeah, there's an but isn't there like an extreme fear because you know what you're coming? Look, there's no, people don't go, I don't believe that.
Right.
I didn't see that.
Nobody does that.
Paul doesn't go, psh,
right.
Whatever.
Right.
Nothing.
But especially in these Old Testament stories.
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
And boom, like Gideon.
Right.
Gideon saw the angel of the Lord. Woe is me, I'm going to die. Manoah and his wife before they had Samson. That's the real long detailed case.
Yeah.
And the solution to it is the one that if you see him in this age in your fleshly body, and you're going to die, that's the Father. We would call him the Father now. Lord God Almighty Jehovah. The Son, who is also called Yahweh in several places in the Old Testament.
Right. We've talked about that.
Who is more often, though, called the Angel of the Lord. And when they see him, they think they're going to die, but they don't die. Isn't that interesting?
It is.
That is a big difference between these two persons of the Godhead.
Right.
And maybe the greatness of Moses, when you think about Moses and the Ten Commandments and the mountain, you know, and then they make the calf and all this stuff. But Moses cannot directly see. God says, you can't see me and live, but I'll cover you with my, remember, I'll cover you with my hand, I'll pass. But that had to be the Father, who we call the Father.
Right.
Because all these other people, Gideon and Manoah and many others, see the angel of the Lord and they don't die.
Okay, so now that we have this piece right here, so let's talk about the Holy Spirit, right?
Yeah.
Because that seems to be the next logical place.
Mm-hmm.
The Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes on scene, which is familiar to us, right? Like when we come to a faith in Christ,
right.
We know that there's this Holy Spirit, that he has come on scene because Jesus sent him. He has gone up to heaven. He's going to send this counselor and a guide, basically, to people to help them navigate here on earth. That's the part that we kind of know. But like you're saying, if we peel back, like you're going to
go
to
all the way back
all
to
the
Genesis
way back.
Chapter 1.
Here we go.
Okay. So what do we get right at the in the beginning? Okay. You can't get behind the beginning, right? God created the heavens and earth. All right. How did he do it? The earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep. And who? The Spirit of God. There he is.
Yeah.
The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then the Hebrew word that's used for God all through this whole first chapter and all this creating is Elohim,
right.
Which is a plural word. Mm-hmm. That's why last time we noted about the image of God, let us create man in our image.
Right.
So I believe the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all involved here, but it's the Spirit of God who's mentioned, who's hovering. And drawn out of the chaos, bringing order into this created
world. Yeah, is it the Holy
world?
Spirit that's taking the words that are being spoken?
Maybe, very likely.
So what is the Holy Spirit doing in our life today for you, our listeners,
right? First, just a little bit from the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Think of all those guys. The Holy Spirit was not poured out like he is now.
Right.
We'll come to that in a minute.
Right.
But the Spirit of, here's what it says over and over through the Old Testament story, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Guys like Samson, guys like David, guys like, you know, even Joshua, I mean, all, whoever, the Spirit of the Lord came on them, and boom, they're doing great exploits and conquering cities and chasing armies.
Having faith.
Right.
Ooh, Rahab.
Ooh, yeah. Ooh. So the Spirit of the Lord comes and he anoints or empowers individuals or groups of people.
Sure.
But usually an individual. That's kind of the constant all through the whole Old Testament.
Yeah.
But then, okay, so we get, now we got the Father, we got the Son, we've talked about them. So the Son is down here on the earth, right? Yeah. And he is, he's about to go back to the Father, and what does he start saying in the Gospel of John? Yeah, this is really good.
Where are you going?
We are in John chapter 16.
Oh, yeah. We talked about this yesterday, didn't we?
We did.
The Holy Spirit promised verse, what is that,
right. 5? Yes. Yep, that would be verse 5 down to 7. Okay. Jesus says, but now I go away to him who sent me. The Son is going to return to the Father.
Yeah.
And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Because they're thinking in earthly terms.
Sure.
The disciples are, yet.
Yeah.
Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment.
Mm.
Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Hallelujah.
Wow. Huh?
So then we jump over to Acts chapter 1 and 2. What do we find out?
Boom. The evidence.
Boom. It becomes, the Holy Spirit is poured out.
It goes on display.
Oh, my word. Verse 8 of chapter 1 of Acts. But you shall receive power when... Now, Jesus, well, he hasn't quite ascended. He's speaking here, okay? So he's about to leave, okay? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, while he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Who do you think those guys were? Right? Angels, who said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.
Mm.
I wish people would fit that into their eschatology, but we'll save that for later when we talk about eschatology, okay? So Jesus has lifted off the earth and has gone back to heaven. Now, it's up to this group of people.
Wow.
500 of them see Jesus do this.
Yeah.
Whoop, enters the clouds.
Yep.
He's gone. Angels say, hey, whoop, right?
Yeah.
And
good thing CNN wasn't there.
That's a scary thing.
Oh, no. Yeah, okay.
So some days go by, and out of the 500, 120 persevere and land in the upper room.
Thank you, Jesus, they did.
I know.
Man, Doc, it's a fraction of people.
What happened to the 380? We were not told.
We're not.
I know.
We can assume good things.
We hope so. But then, in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is poured out on all flesh.
Right.
And 15 different nations, language groups are mentioned here as they're speaking the languages of these people, and they're saying they're drunk, and you know the whole story of Acts chapter 2.
Right.
So now, how do we know God?
Wow, right?
Well, and what do we know about God? All right, so we got this Father. He's distinct to himself, and yet he's the being of God, the nature of God.
Good.
We got the Son. He's distinct to himself, and yet he's the one being of God also.
Right.
Now the Holy Spirit, whereas Jesus, I mean, the fullness of the revelation of God, and yet in a human body, Jesus could only be one place at one time.
Exactly.
Now the Holy Spirit is all over the whole world.
All over the world.
And Jesus' people, like you and me and our American Christian listeners,
yeah,
are all in different places where the Holy Spirit can flow through them in any number of wonderful things, like getting people healed, getting people saved, getting pointing to Jesus.
Yeah, yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So this I think, then, is the big panoramic picture of who God is. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Does that make sense?
I like the panoramic picture. Dr. Nichols. All right, so with all of that, how do we button this up? Because this is just one part of many, right?
But we
can build on this.
We didn't live in the times of Psalm 2. We weren't there when the Spirit of God brooded over the waters. We weren't here when Jesus walked on the earth. We weren't there at the upper room. But we are here now.
There you go.
And the Spirit of God is moving across the whole earth.
Yeah.
So what we do is we cooperate with him. We have him reveal Jesus. Jesus reveals the Father. And it's like a continuous loop almost.
Right. And this is what we see on Sunday mornings when we're out in different... We are in a different location. And we can testify to the fact that this Holy Spirit is, in fact, in multiple places affecting multiple people. Right?
Even Africa and India. We've been there. We've been to India.
Yeah.
I mean, I've been to Europe and South America and Asia.
Well, they're just backwards people, Doc. I mean, they need this old traditional type of religion to keep them sound and...
No, actually, they need to be delivered from that form of religion.
Hallelujah.
And you're right, Pete, though. I mean, it's a testimony to the United States of America that we can be in a different place every weekend and the same Spirit of God is doing the same things.
Right. We see deliverance.
People repent. They call on the name of the Lord. They come. Those that walked away, come back. Those that never were there in the first place, get saved.
Right.
And are made children of God.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
That's the work of the Holy Spirit.
Hmm.
But he doesn't do it unless he refers to Jesus, who in turn refers to the Father.
Right.
That's the beautiful thing of it.
Because Jesus doesn't say anything that the Father doesn't tell him.
Exactly. That's what he said in the book of John.
And this is what the Holy Spirit is. He does nothing outside of what Christ tells him to do.
So in their one being as God, they have absolute unity, and yet they're three distinct personages. Yeah. That's.
So we want to fit into that.
Amen.
We want to be part of that unity of the body of Christ.
So a listener, here's the thing.
Yeah.
You listen to the Holy Spirit and do what he says. And everything's going to be good. So, Father, we just come in the name of Jesus. We just thank you for this anointing.
Yes.
And, Lord, this progression of revelation that has come from in the beginning, right through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, right to us now.
Yes, Lord.
That we can submit to you by having the Holy Spirit in us.
Yes.
And upon us. And we can listen to your voice and obey. I pray, Lord, right now that every one of these listeners would hear your voice today. They would hear your love for them. They would hear your glorious power in who you are, but also in your direction. Just go stand over there and wait and talk to this person. And simple things like that, Lord. Just drive your car over here and stop for a while. Lord, just speak to your people. We will hear and we will listen and we will obey. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.